Let's maybe just pray for a moment, please. Lord, we ask for the boys and girls as they take time now in children's church that you would be with them as the family of God, as dear ones to us and our families. And Lord, that you would, through their leaders and teachers, teach them more of your truth and your love and your goodness. And Lord, as we gather around your word now also, we ask that you would speak to us, that we may hear your voice, that we would be encouraged and challenged as we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me for my coughing and spluttering. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayer and to prayer. So, as Stephen said just over the last few weeks, we're going to work through this passage in Acts chapter 2, but it's about the big core elements of church and about church life and commitment. When you see the picture on the screen, what do you immediately think of? Please talk to me. Thank you, Donald. Thank you. The Lord of the Rings. And how many people, when you hear of the word fellowship, how many people think, oh, the Fellowship of the Ring? Many people think that. Please, again, let's be honest. Donald and I, we'll talk later. I can remember a bundle of years ago, the first time I went out to Albania with the youth group in First Cool Rain. We were in Heathrow Airport, and there was this big black chap walking along, pushing his trolley with his suitcases and so on. And on the top of all his suitcases on the trolley, he had a guitar. I was there with my rucksack on, as I heading to with the team to Albania, and I was carrying a guitar case. And as we walked past each other in Heathrow Airport, he just looked over and just went. And it was like the fellowship of the guitar. But that, I mean, honestly, I remember that this is now probably 12 or 10 years ago at least. But there was, you have a guitar, I have a guitar. The fellowship of the guitar. What is it? What is this word fellowship? And when we read in Acts 2:42, it's they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship, the TED talks, how the fellowship applications to become a fellow in the TED talks, the coaching fellowship, Shakespeare Oxford fellowship, the philanthropy fellowship, the fellowship for British hairdressers and creative excellence. In a Christian sense, prison fellowship, the Christian medical fellowship. In our own churches, maybe the ladies' fellowship or the women's fellowship, the men's fellowship, the youth fellowship. What is it about fellowship and what's the heart of this word? Because here, the fellowship, that we are together in Christ, devoted to the fellowship. And just to unpack fellowship this morning, I say, please excuse my rather rough voice. But whenever we look at this and the whole early part of the book of Acts, there is one person that stands head and shoulders above all others, maybe in some senses, in his commitment, his devotion to the fellowship, being united in Christ. And so Barnabas, there's something about Barnabas, and thank you, Anna, for reading so well for us. But in reading about Barnabas, there are four things that jump out to me that I think are appropriate to us as church. Acts chapter 4. And maybe just please follow with me through Scripture as we jump through. It's really just a handful of chapters between Acts 4 and Acts 13. And don't let that panic you, because it's just little bits in all those chapters. So Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we read, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which also means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, was it a nickname that he had? Sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. There was something in Barnabas that was prepared to pay a cost of discipleship. His generosity and the way he lived. Sorry, just now. Barnabas' name spoke of encouragement. His nature spoke of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. We also read of Barnabas that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A man of generosity who was prepared to pay the cost of his faith to follow Jesus and to love his brothers and sisters. For you and I, folks, this morning, that's the question for us. Not just to give our treasure, but to give our time and our talent as we are devoted to the fellowship. Actually, in Acts 5, when you read on, we read the really sad story of Ananias and Sapphira, who brought a gift and with one hand kept some behind their back and with the others gave so that they would be seen to give, but actually did not give out of a pure heart. And the story, well, it's a scary story and it's a story of judgment. But Barnabas came with open hands and open heart in generosity and paid the cost, was committed to the cost of being devoted to fellowship. I love the story that Anna read for us in Acts chapter 9. Maybe again, please, just turn over with me, if you would. What do we know of Paul? Paul persecuted the church. Paul held the coats when Stephen was being stoned to death. Paul, we read, breathed out murderous threats on the church and went out hounding the church. And then on the Damascus Road has this incredible experience. And then it would seem after 3 years, looking at Acts 9, if you look at verse 27, after 3 years, so 3 years later, Paul goes up to Jerusalem to see the church. And he goes to the synagogue and the Jews reject him. And he looks for the disciples, for the apostles, and they're really nervous about him. And then we read, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Paul, or Saul, on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. There was a courage in this man, a courage and a commitment. Here, Acts 9, 27, for 3 years Paul had been away, but now he comes back. If you look at Acts 11 and verse 22, again, sorry, I'm working you hard this morning. So in Antioch, there's a revival. Who did the church send to Antioch to support and to help and to encourage? News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Antioch was Sin City of the day. It was a huge metropolitan city where anything you wanted to do that was dodgy, you could do. And Barnabas is sent there to just check out what is happening with the church, all the reports that were being made and that had been heard. There's a bravery and a courage in this man. In Acts chapter 11, verse 25, again, what happens? Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Here, again, imagine the picture. Who was the man who had been responsible and at the heart of the persecution that had caused the disciples and those to leave Jerusalem because of persecution, and the church was started in Antioch? Paul was the heart of this. And now Barnabas goes to Tarsus, gets Saul and brings him back, and for 3 years they work together, serving together. There's a bravery and a courage in this man. In verses 29 and 30 again of Acts 11, the disciples, each according to their ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending the gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. There's now a famine in the church in Jerusalem that had rejected Saul, that had sent Barnabas to go and find Saul and to support him and encourage him. And now the two of them take a gift from this church in Antioch back to Jerusalem to support and to encourage them. And again in service, look at Acts 13, please, verses 1 to 3. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Here again, we need to catch hold of the fact that this was a totally pagan world. And here, Barnabas with Saul is now sent off from Antioch into a completely unchurched area. You know that just a few weeks ago, I was invited with European Christian Mission over to Portugal to visit some of the missionaries there over a period of about 5 days. And their courage is incredible. For James and Heather Cochran, whose home church is Ballyrasheen in Porto, they're planting a church in an area that's probably the size of Port Rush and Port Stewart put together, and there's no church. And they are seeking to live for God and to extend his kingdom in that place. That is what Paul with Barnabas are doing here. So Barnabas, there's a real sense of bravery within him. Are you and I devoted to the fellowship like that? Are we prepared to take risks, to step out in faith for God? Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 19, "Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Here, Paul, who was going to be one of the key figures in the church, maybe would have not have become who he was if Barnabas had not encouraged him and devoted himself in fellowship to him. Being courageous, being generous with his time. The next thing, though, is this. In Acts 13, it's really interesting that the first name mentioned in Acts 13 in verse 1 is Barnabas. The last name mentioned in the list is Paul or Saul. First comes Barnabas, writes Hard Marshall, who as a Christian leader from Jerusalem may have been regarded as the most important in the group. But here all of a sudden in Acts 13 is a sea change. We read Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, 6 or 7 times in these few chapters, starting from Acts 13. But actually, from this passage on, we read so often and more often, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. So Barnabas as the elder statesman all of a sudden seems to have been passed over. And there's something in Barnabas' character that lives with that, that is comfortable with that, that doesn't get uppity about that. You know, thinking before Christmas, we looked on occasion at the life of John the Baptist. "He must become greater, I must become less," says John the Baptist when Jesus' ministry begins to develop. Philippians chapter 2, a favorite passage of scripture of mine. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Something about Barnabas' humility, his godly character that is devoted to the fellowship. And I love the story in Acts 15. A sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Yes, please do follow with me. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they are getting on, or how they're doing, sorry. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued them with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Paul and Barnabas had a major falling out here. On the first missionary journey, when they were sent out from Antioch, about a third of the way into the journey, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Was his nose put out of joint because Paul was becoming more important now than his cousin Barnabas? Or was he just scared in the work that they were doing? We don't really know. But we know this: in compassion, Barnabas stuck by his cousin. Paul saw failure in him, but Barnabas sees potential. How often, folks, do we write people off? How often do we get frustrated with people and give up on them? Here, there is a loyalty and there is a compassion in Barnabas, in his commitment to the work and to fellowship. It's about caring for people. There's a loyalty and a compassion in him. What is incredible is that later on, Paul, writing to Timothy, towards the end of the book, writes, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And in Colossians, he actually writes towards the end of Colossians, "My fellow prisoner, Mark, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." So Mark is now in prison with Paul. Now, get the whole picture here. Paul had written him off. He was a failure. No, don't want him with us anymore. Barnabas had stuck with him and taken him with him on his shoulder, saw the potential within him and encouraged him and helped him. And later on, Paul admits that he's wrong. "Get Mark. Bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And later on, we read that Mark is actually in prison with Paul. Folks, using Barnabas as our example, are we devoted to fellowship? Are we devoted to the family of Ballywillan? Six times through scripture, Paul writes, "Make every effort." This little phrase, "make every effort." And three of those times, he says this: "Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Hebrews 12 and 14, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy." To be devoted to each other. To be devoted in each other in our generosity, with our time, our treasure, our talent. There's a cost involved in that. Are we prepared to be devoted to the fellowship? In bravery and courage to take godly risks, to step out of our comfort zones. I could never go and speak to that person. They mightn't talk to me. Let's think even bigger than that. How can we be devoted to the fellowship by taking godly risks and supporting each other and helping each other? How can we be devoted to the fellowship in humility and godly character, putting others first? It's not my agenda. How often in church do we fracture over power and position and our preferences? In humility and godly character, to be devoted to the fellowship. What does that mean for you and I this morning? Loyalty and compassion. Not letting failure be the end. Maybe somebody in church has let us down. Are we not prepared to forgive and to support and encourage and see what the Lord wants to do in that life and with that life? You're the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. We're all different, but we're the body of Christ. And in generosity, bravery, humility, and loyalty, just like Barnabas, are we going to be devoted to the fellowship? Let's pray together, please. Lord, we ask that you would, where these words are appropriate to us, write them on our hearts, that we may be devoted to each other as a fellowship, supporting each other and encouraging each other. Help us, Lord, to pay the cost. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to the fellowship, because we are one in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.